at the beginning of the, in fact, in the prayer meeting, Sandra and Barbara both had this same verse of scripture, which that they shared with us. And I believe that Sandra read that the psalm out earlier, which was, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who puts his trust in me." I don't know what faith you have this morning, but I believe that when God is speaking to us, he wants to do something in our hearts. And I feel this morning he wants us to have a revelation of his love for us in a fresh way. He wants us to taste and see. And that's not like, this can't be theological, can it? He wants us literally to taste in our spirits that God is good. So, are you up for it? Sandra, would you like to pray?
Dear Lord God, I don't know how to pray. Father, I just thank you for being here with us this morning. We just really pray that please soften our hearts. Please melt our hard hearts. Please help us to be receptive to your words. I really need to change. We really need to change. Thank you that you say that when we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. Help us to, through Nick, help us to taste and see that you are good. And we hand you over to him, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord, thank you. We pray, Father, that you would blow away the cobwebs in our minds, Lord. Father, would you take away our unbelief, Lord, where we don't believe really what you say about yourself. Father, would you change us, as Sandra has prayed. Would you change us? Would you change me? Father, start with me this morning, Lord. But would you blow into our hearts a fresh wind of your spirit, Lord? May we indeed taste and see that you are good. Amen. I'm quite excited about this morning because I was preparing a talk, and the talk, if you want a title for it, it's Hesed, the Steadfast Love of God. And if you want to spell that, hopefully there's an overhead going up later. But it wasn't what I was kind of expecting or particularly, you know, wanted to talk about. But so I had my usual crisis on Friday night. Am I talking about the right thing? And I was very encouraged because on Saturday, the passage that I got to in my daily readings was exactly the passage that I want to share about this morning in David and Jonathan. And then later that day, I got a text through. I've just subscribed to one of these things that sends through to your phone a verse of the day. And the verse of the day was about the steadfast love of the Lord. So I was just encouraged that kind of this is something that God wants to say to us. If he doesn't want to say it, then I'm wasting my time and we may as well all go home. But if he is saying something to us, then let's receive it in our hearts. And maybe you believe God loves you to to one degree or another. But I think underneath, we all need to really, in our hearts, perhaps understand that a bit more. A few years ago, when we moved into our house, we inherited a cat. We thought that we had bought the house, but in fact it turned out that the cat had pre-owned the house and had decided to stay. And so we had a cat for the first time in our lives anyway. And as far as the cat was concerned, it was his house and we were his honored guests. We gave him a name, Biscuit. We fed him and watered him. We got rather attached to him, but like many cats, he never really got attached to us. And we never really gained his affection. Eventually he died, and there is a rose in our garden called Biscuit's Rose, and beneath that rose are his remains. And we got another cat from the Cat Refuge Center, because for the first time in our lives, we were quite interested in cats. Where he was replaced by a she. We gave her a name. Michelle will tell you that dogs have owners, but cats have staff. If you've got a cat, you probably understand that. Dogs are very different. I was brought up on a farm, and on our farm we had three dogs. These dogs were very affectionate and very loyal. In the case of the Labrador, a little too affectionate sometimes. And a dog recently, I don't know whether you noticed this in the media, but there was a thing about a dog that started to go to church. Now, here at New Life, you can bring up the overhead if there is one there, Phil. And here's the dog going to church. Here at New Life, we have experienced rabbits in the church. And I believe one day we had Liz Anonmin's dog in the church, and he behaved very, very well. And so dogs, you know, are relatively welcome here. But this dog suddenly started to come to church. And the story behind this dog is called Chichio. And in November last year, this dog started to attend Mass every morning. Because prior to this, his owner had died. And every day she would bring Chichio to Mass in the morning. And when she died, the dog followed the coffin into the church. And whenever this dog hears those church bells start, then she just gets up and she comes to church and apparently sits very quietly down by the priest. There's another picture. Here we are. Yes, very well behaved. Now, this is a third dog. This dog was called Capitan. And this dog sat by the grave of its deceased master for 6 years, every day. Sometimes it went away during the day, but before night fell, the dog would come back to the grave, just perhaps in the hope that he might be reacquainted with his master. Dogs are very faithful, aren't they? Now, you might say that these dogs loved their owners. The English language is quite limited when it comes to words for love. If you go to the original languages of the Bible, to Greek and Hebrew, you find that they use several different words to express love. For us, do you remember, some of you may have read C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. If you haven't, I'd recommend it to you. It's a really fantastic book. And he goes into the meaning of four different words that are used for love. I'm not going to go into them, but they range from sexual love, eros, to friendship, to sacrificial, unselfish love, a whole range of words that we might all call one time or another love. I want us to look at just one Hebrew Old Testament word today, which is often translated as love. And there it is. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And it's translated all sorts of different ways in our Bibles. Hebrew scholars tell us that this Hebrew word hesed is not an easy word to translate, just because its meaning is so specific. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness, sometimes mercy, sometimes just kindness, faithful love, unfailing love, covenant faithfulness, and in one instance, unswerving loyalty. The English Standard Version, which I read most of the time, mostly translates it as steadfast love. Steadfast love. It's a key word in the scriptures. In fact, there's a whole psalm, Psalm 136, which is dedicated to this word. And it comes 26 times in Psalm 136. And it's not a very long psalm. And this word, hesed, reveals to us something about God. Something about his nature, which I have come to understand afresh over these past weeks. It was the battle cry of Israel. Do you remember when they went into battle? Hezekiah sent them out into battle and they had a song on their lips. And that song that they had to sing, you'd think it was much more of a kind of military song. But it was, Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love, hesed, endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. I wonder if you were the enemy, what effect that might have on you as you heard this army marching towards you singing, for God is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Very unusual battle cry. And that word hesed is there. Most of us know Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here it is again. That word mercy, the Hebrew word is hesed. Goodness and hesed shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, most of us have read that. Many of us have read and really love that psalm and appreciate it. But what is this thing that's following you around? Goodness and hesed. This word hesed, this mercy, this steadfast love of God, this faithful love, this loyal love, is literally following you around. You may not be conscious of it, but you may be more conscious after this morning. I hope so. Psalm 107:43 reads, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Whoever is wise, let them consider. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to be wise. And we're going to consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Here are some characteristics of this word, hesed, this steadfast love. Firstly, it's always used in the context of a relationship. So it's never just a random word. It's always in the context of either people, in a relationship, individuals. The first time it's used of Lot, and it's in the relationship of a host and guests in his house who happen to be angels. And that's the first time that it's used. It's used between leader and leader, Abraham and Abimelech. It's used of nation and nation, of father and son, of friend and friend, of mother and daughter, Ruth and Naomi. It's used of a king and his subject. It's used of a prostitute, Rahab, and the 12 spies that came to her house. And within these relationships, there was an agreement. There was an understanding. And it was expressed in hesed, in loving kindness, loyal commitment. Another thing about this word is it's reciprocal. That means that there's something that both parties have to do. Something is expected of both parties in this agreement, in this relationship. Hesed is about duties as well as rights, benefits, and responsibilities. Often these days, it's all about what's in it for me. It's the big buzzword in business. One of them is, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Well, you don't have that in hesed. In hesed, it's you and me. It's a relationship, and there are duties and responsibilities, and there are benefits and blessings for both parties in this hesed relationship. This hesed kind of love can be very expensive, very costly. It's not something you do when you're in a good mood. It may mean fighting a battle that you know you may lose. It's commitment. It has little to do with feelings. It's consistent. It's expected. It's putting my life at risk for the other person in a relationship. It's often used in the context of a covenant. I don't know if you know much about covenants in the Bible, but covenants are huge in the Bible. You've got the Old Testament, it means the Old Covenant, and you've got the New Covenant, the Old and the New. It's all centered around this covenant. And from what I've understood of the Bible, God never has a relationship with anybody that he does not first form a covenant with. When I was studying this a long time ago, I thought, well, maybe that's true, but not in Adam's case. And even in Adam's case, I came across a verse in Hosea, and that verse talks about Adam and the covenant, that Adam transgressed the covenant. So even in the Garden of Eden, even though it's not there, there was an agreement between God and Adam. And there were duties and responsibilities that unfortunately Adam failed in. Perhaps the best way to explain what this word means is actually to see it in a context, in a story. Sometimes things are hard to grasp theoretically, but in this particular story, it becomes very clear. If you've got your Bibles, you could turn to 1 Samuel 19. But in 1 Samuel 19, we find Jonathan, Saul's son, the bad King Saul, and he's making a covenant with David. The Hebrew word covenant, berith, I'm not a great Hebrew scholar, but I do like looking up what these words mean. It means cutting. And a covenant was often sealed by the cutting of both, you know, a wrist on each part, and the blood being dropped into a glass of wine. And then each party would take that glass of wine and they would drink it as a sign that they were both prepared to take this relationship, this loyal faithfulness, to death. Anyway, in this story, in verse 1, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Something we have to pray for the church, isn't it? That our hearts are knit together in love. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and gave him his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And these are the kind of things they did. They exchanged gifts with one another. So here we have hesed in the context of a relationship. If we go on to 1 Samuel 20, we read actually what happens here. This agreement that they had was soon tested as a jealous and murderous King Saul was after the blood of David. And Jonathan put his loyalty to David, his covenant friend, above that of his relationship with his father, because this covenant thing is a powerful thing. Let's read it. Verse 5 said, David said to Jonathan, and then skip to verse 8, therefore deal kindly with your servant. Show hesed to your servant is what it really means. Show hesed to your servant. Deal kindly with your servant. For you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. And Jonathan said to David, if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Show me the hesed of Jehovah. Show me the steadfast love of the Lord. And then he says, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. In other words, keep this covenant going through the generations. So we notice here also that David described hesed as the hesed of the Lord. This steadfast, faithful, loyal, covenant love belongs to him. The Bible says, loving kindness belongs to you, O Lord. If we think that we can love without the love of God, we can't. It belongs to the Lord. The idea of this hesed originates in God. From the beginning of time, we see these covenants being created as the basis of God's relationships with Noah, with Abraham, with Jacob, with the people of Israel. And we are not excluded. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating this covenant thing. We're not excluded. We are not excluded from this covenant. It wasn't just for the children of Israel. It was for each and every one of us sitting here this morning. Because Jesus shed his blood so that we could come into a covenant relationship with God. We are born into this relationship. You know, it's amazing in the Old Testament that every Jewish boy and girl, they were born into the covenant of Abraham. They didn't have to do anything to become part of it. They were born into it. And when we are born again, when we are born of God, when we are born from above, we are born into a covenant with God. I love that verse in 1 John that says, "Behold what manner of love God has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And we are. That's what it says. And we are. We are in a covenant with God. We have been born into it through the blood of Jesus. So Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." 1 Corinthians 11:25. Going back to our story. Sadly, Jonathan dies in battle, but later on we find the incredibly moving story of how David wants to keep his side of the bargain. And so he seeks out Jonathan's family, as he had promised not to cut off Hesed from his family forever. 2 Samuel 9:3, "And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?'" Hesed. "Is there not someone left in the house of Saul? Just one person that I could bless, that I could be kind to." Verse 6 says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David." They found this guy, Mephibosheth. If I get through this part of the talk without a tongue twister, I'll have done well. So this guy, Mephibosheth, it says, "Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage," because he didn't know what King David wanted. And you can imagine what it must have felt like being Mephibosheth. The Bible says in that previous verse, "There is still a son of Jonathan, and he is crippled in his feet." So here is this guy who has been crippled because apparently he was dropped by his nurse when he was young. His name means the outpouring of blame. He must have been a very twisted person, a very bitter person. And when David says, "I want this last ancestor," can you imagine what he must have thought? He probably thought, "Curtains for me." And so he comes into the court of David. And David says, "Mephibosheth." And he must have thought, "What's going on here?" And he answered, "Behold, I'm your servant." And David said to him, "Don't fear, for I will show you kindness, Hesed, for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog as I?" Not doing well on the self-esteem score. How could you show this loving kindness to me? I've got no value left. I'm useless to society. I don't know what the kind of things that were going through in his mind, but David loved him. Essentially, all Mephibosheth had to do was to sit at David's table and receive all the blessings from the king. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? This reflects our relationship with God very well. It is a very unequal relationship, and we are in need of enormous amounts of hesed from him, enormous amounts of loving kindness. I read yesterday when C.S. Lewis began writing his Four Loves book, he explains in the first chapter, he thought that only what he called gift love was worthy to be called true love. By gift love, he meant the kind of selfless love that Jesus gave throughout his life, until he finally gave the ultimate sacrifice in giving his life blood on the cross. At the other end of the scale was what he called need love. Like the love that a little girl might have for her mother. When she says, "I love you, Mum," It's a love inspired by her total need, the protection, the affection, the provision of everything else she needs that Mum gives her. She's not capable of giving selfless love to her Mum, but she is capable of appreciating and saying thank you. And God loves us to do the same. At first, C.S. Lewis felt that this was not worthy to be called love in the same category as agape love, gift love, until he came to see that this is very much the same love as our love for God. After all, John wrote, "We love because he first loved us. We know him because he drew us to himself." John Wesley called it prevenient grace, the grace that actually comes to us and presents us with the decision that we have to make. It's all grace. We are saved because of the free gift of eternal life through his death on the cross. We serve him by the power of the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Indeed, there is nothing that we have that we did not receive. Nothing. There is nothing in this life that I have that I did not receive. Not the clothes that I'm standing in, not the breath that I am breathing, not the life that I have in my soul. I have received everything, and I owe it all to God. And God expects us to show this chesed love to others, this steadfast, faithful, loyal love. John said, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Some people think there's no obligation in the New Testament. It's all how free will. It's all how you feel. But actually, that's not true. This word here, ought, there is an ought in the Christian life. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We owe it to love one another. The last book of the Old Testament tells us, he has told you, O mortal, what is good. Actually, not quite the last book. It's Micah 6, verse 8. He has told you, O mortal, you mortal. He's told you, okay, this is what's good. And what does the Lord require of you? This is what he requires of us. But to do justice and to love chesed and to walk humbly with your God. We walk out of here this morning. We think, now what have I got to do today? I've got to do justly. I've got to love kindness, and I have to walk humbly with my God. If we got hold of this, we would become reliable, consistent, trustworthy people. We would be people who did what they said. We would be people who did not miss their appointments. We would be kind people, and we would be patient. We would be people who don't give up when a relationship becomes a bit tricky. But to do this, we also need to walk humbly with our God. If we don't learn like Mephibosheth to sit at the king's table, we will never experience the power to love as God wants us to love. It's at sitting at his table, enjoying his grace, praying and breathing in the breath and the life of heaven, receiving from the covenant blessings that God has given to us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that's his part of the chesed to us. If we are not receiving, we'll find it very hard to give, even though the obligation is still there. I want to turn now to God's chesed with us. There are three times as many references to chesed between God and man as there are to people and people. This loving kindness, this chesed, is a fundamental part of God's nature. There's a chapter, a part of the Bible that some people call the great self-disclosure of God. And it's when Moses comes to God and he says to God, God, show me your glory. And so God puts his hand over me. So Moses, just go into that cave over there, and I'm going to put my big hand over you, and then I'm going to come past you, and you'll be able to see the back of me, but not my face. And as this happens, God speaks words about himself, his own nature. It says in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. There is so much in those two verses about God's nature. But there's only one thing that he mentions twice. It's the chesed. It's the loving kindness of God. It's like God is biased towards kindness in his nature. If we look back at verse 6, it says, the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in chesed and faithfulness. This is our God. This is why we can relate to him, even though he is a scary God. He is a holy God. He is a just God that does not clear iniquity without somebody paying the price. And the cross is evidence of that. The cross is where God's justice and kindness meet. He abounds in chesed. I've got some very good news for you this morning. Would you like some good news? The good news is that chesed is not for perfect people. It's not for perfect people. Jacob, whose name means supplanter or deceiver, deceived Esau with his mother's help. And he fled for his life into another country. But Jacob had a covenant with God, and he was able to draw on that covenant and somehow obtain God's mercy and blessing. And then God says to him, I want you to go back to where you started, where Esau is. Oh dear. Can you imagine again how he felt in that situation, going back to brother Esau, of whom he has robbed him? He robbed him of the birthright and the inheritance and the blessing. And Esau wanted to kill him when he went out. And God says to Jacob, I want you to go back to that land. And Jacob, to give him some credit, said, okay. I know it was women and children first at the front of the army, but he still obeyed. And he starts praying. Boy, does he start praying. He wrestles all night with God. And in his prayers, he says these wonderful words. Genesis 32, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love, chesed, and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed over Jordan, and now I have become two companies. I am not worthy. No. And nor are you. I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. It's a prayer for us, isn't it? God has said to us, does not mean that everything in life is suddenly going to get easy, or that God will give us everything that we want. Certainly, chesed gives us everything that we need. Chesed's equivalent in the New Testament is probably grace. And grace, as far as I'm concerned, means the kind and undeserved provision of everything that we need. The kind and undeserved provision. Chesed is like that. It doesn't give us everything we want. It doesn't say, my God shall supply all your greed. Philippians, 4:19, it says, my God shall supply all your need. And that's what chesed does. Genesis 39:21 is a wonderful example of that. We find Joseph in jail for a crime that he did not commit. But God did not release him from prison. But he provided for him there. Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph and he showed him chesed. and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper. Whatever David did, wherever he was, whether he was in Potiphar's care as a slave, whether he was in prison, he was still in prison. He was still a slave, but in the prison, God provided. Richard Wurmbrand, as you know, I've mentioned a number of times before, who was in a communist prison, solitary confinement for a number of years. And he said, every night I danced for joy in my cell. It was Hesed. It was the loving kindness of the Lord. It was the provision of God in his hard situation. There will be people here today who are going through difficult situations. There always are. The key thing to get hold of is that God will show his kindness to you if you will call on him, even if he allows you to continue in the trial. For those of you that don't know me, I've had a business that is now experiencing its second recession. And though things have been incredibly tough, and sometimes I've just thought there is no way that we're going to survive, God has shown me Hesed. He has shown me loving kindness in the middle of that situation. And he has always provided. Sometimes I've longed for an easier journey. But then I would have never experienced God's amazing provision. God's Hesed makes provision for sin. I'm so glad about this. When I was studying this, I was very eager to get to Psalm 51, of which I have spent an inordinate amount of time over the years. It's the time when David sinned and he let down God and he slept with a woman who was not his wife, but in fact was somebody else's wife. And then he killed her husband. Not very good. And yet he was coasting along thinking maybe things are okay with God. His heart was becoming very hard. And then the prophet came to him and pointed out his sin like the Holy Spirit does and said, actually, David, you are the man. And his heart absolutely broke and he became overwhelmed by guilt and fear. But he comes to God in the only way he knows, as a Jew. He pleaded God's covenant faithfulness. And this is what he cries in verse 1. Have mercy upon me according to your hesed, according to your covenant love, according to your loving kindness, according to your faithfulness, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Have mercy upon me, not because you're in a good mood, not because you're sometimes nice, but because you have made a covenant with me and I've got nowhere else to go, God. But you promised that if I came to you, you would forgive me. And so he came in this glorious psalm. Going back to Moses' revelation of God's glory, we find God has said forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And we find all three of these words in this psalm. We also find that God takes our sin extremely seriously. It says, by no means will he clear the guilty, but through the cross, through his blood, he has made provision. And every lamb, and every sheep, and every goat, and every calf, and every bull that was sacrificed and blood was shed in the Old Testament was just a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. How wonderful. This forgiveness of sin meant that although David still suffered some of the consequences of his sin, because his son nearly stole his kingdom from him as a result, yet God remained with him, showing extraordinary kindness and blessing him with the joy of his presence, which is the thing that David craved more than anything else. It's the worst thing that happens when our hearts grow hard and we sin and we draw away from God. We miss the fellowship of God. We miss the joy. There's a way back to God, as the old chorus says, from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. On Calvary's cross is where it begins. when we come as a sinner to Jesus. Just a few very quickly blessings of Hesed. David became almost intoxicated with this word Hesed. He became almost drunk in his use of it. It says this, Psalm 5 verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. Why did we enter his house this morning? How did we come into his presence? How did we experience him? Was it because we were singing words? No. It was because he has extended his Hesed to us. And because of his mercy and his covenant and his blood, we can come into his presence. Because of your Hesed, I will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in awe of you. God's Hesed is the reason that we can trust him. Psalm 13, verse 5, but I trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. God's Hesed, protect us from evil. Turn, O Lord, Psalm 6, verse 4. Turn, O Lord, save my life. Deliver me for the sake of your Hesed, because of your covenant love. Psalm 69, verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your Hesed, your steadfast love, answer me. He answers our prayers because of his steadfast love. This knowledge of his Hesed even satisfies our soul. Psalm 63, verse 3. Psalm 90 verse 14 to start with. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. There's one for tomorrow morning. Oh God, satisfy me this morning with your loving kindness that I may rejoice and be glad all my days. It's the cause for celebration. Psalm 63 verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Psalm 59, verse 16. But I will sing of your might. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been a fortress for me and a refuge in the day of my distress. Let's pray, shall we? Barbara, Luke, if you want to just come up. Let's just be still in our hearts. Let's just stand up maybe for a moment. Just focus on this wonderful God, this God of love, this unfailing, loyal, faithful, kind, gracious God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who puts his trust in me. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All we can do is appreciate your kindness, Lord. All we can do is thank you, Lord. We are Mephibosheth, Lord. Somewhat crippled in our lives, Lord. We are Jacob, unworthy of any of the loving kindness that you have shown to us. Thank you, Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who puts his trust in me. Father, forgive us. Forgive me, Father, for not trusting in your love, for not trusting in your goodness, for thinking that there was something sometimes a bit mean-spirited perhaps about you, Lord, when all the time you are that God of steadfast love. As David prayed, Father, we say, oh, show us your loving kindness, O Lord. Father, reveal your loving kindness to our hearts, Lord. We don't understand it, Lord. We don't understand. We're blind. Our hearts are hard. Our eyes are dim. Our ears are blocked. Clouded, Father, by sin. Holy Spirit, would you reveal the love of God to our hearts, even today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a wonderful old song that I was thinking of singing. We haven't got the words, but it's terribly easy. If you looked in Jeremiah 4, Lamentations 4, I think, or 3, you'd probably find it. But I'll read out the words, and then let's sing this to the Lord. It's the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Hands up if you know that. Excellent. Let's really sing this to God from our hearts.